All right, good morning. Continuing our series through the book of Malachi. I don't know if you heard the story about the man who didn't want to go to church. He didn't want to go to church. His wife was saying, "It's time to go to church. Aren't you going to get out of the bed and go to church?" And he goes, I really don't want to go today. It's the only day I get to sleep in. And I don't ever get any rest. And besides, the people at the church don't really like me very much. And I'm tired of going." And he says, "Give me 3 good reasons why I should go." And she says, "Well, the first reason is because it's Sunday and Christians go to church on Sunday. And the second reason is because I'm going and I'm your wife. And the third most important reason is because you're the pastor and nothing's going to happen. You don't go." And maybe that's how Malachi felt when he wrote this letter. He said it was a burden. Verse 1 says it was an oracle. The Hebrew word there could be translated burden. He said the word of the Lord is like a burden. His name, Malachi, in the Hebrew means "my messenger." He says, "I'm a messenger, and I'm just a messenger boy, and I'm just going to say what God told me to say. And that's all I am, friends. I'm just a messenger boy. I'm just here to say God's word." And you're the kind of people who show up to hear that because you're God's people, and you want to align your lives under God's word, under the authority of God's word. And I'm thankful that I can be a pastor of a church like this, where you allow me to set aside time every week to study God's word, which is my passion, and to bring it to you as food, as the very bread of life. And thank you for being the kind of church. I love you and I care about you. And thank you for loving me and caring about me so I can have the privilege of just being a messenger boy, just bringing God's word. Amen? So Les, you ready? Got your seatbelts on? Nobody leaves. I've taken a head count now, so let's lock the doors. Every week I have to say that because Malachi is tough. He doesn't play. And again, in chapter 2, picking up at verse 10, it continues. Today we're answering the question that Israel is asking God: how have we broken faith? God says, Israel, you've broken faith. And they say, "Well, how? How have we broken faith?" And that's what we're going to talk about today, the way Israel broke faith and how God challenged them to be faithful in all their relationships. Now, have you ever experienced the pain of a broken relationship? I know the answer to that question already. You're alive, aren't you? Someone's let you down. Someone has deceived you, misled you, broken trust, talked behind your back, not kept their word, hurt your feelings. Absolutely. If you're breathing, that's happened. Someone has broken faith with you. Some of you here today, and some of your most important relationships, the person closest to you is the one who hurt you the most. They have the keys to your heart, don't they? And so they know how to push your buttons. And so there's been someone like that. Maybe the person who hurt you was your spouse and it ended in divorce. And that has been one of the deepest wounds of your life. Or maybe you're not the one who has been hurt as much as you're the one who has hurt a lot of people. You've left a trail of broken relationships behind you. You've been very independent-minded and selfish in your past. And if you get tired of a relationship, you just move on. You just find somebody else, and you see people as being there to meet your needs. But now, this morning, as you come to church, you come with that sense of brokenness and awareness that I need to change. Regardless of who you are today, regardless of where you're at in your relationships, God's Word has something to say to you today, because what He wants to say about faith today is about keeping faith in your relationships. You've been faithless. All of us have been faithless in our relationship to God. That's the first relationship. With one another. And then He wants to get very specific with a third relationship, with our spouse. If you're married, He says many of you have been unfaithful in that arena. So that's the three arenas. We're going to talk about relationship with God, relationship with others, and relationship with your spouse. Being faithful in those three areas. Because God didn't create you to be alone. He didn't make us to be alone. He made Adam, and after He had said, "That's good, that's good, that's good," He looked at Adam and goes, "Something's not good about this. It's not good for man to be alone." And so He made Eve to be His helper, to be His companion. And He made us to be at one with Him and one with one another. And He gave us the great command: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're to be in right relationship in all those relationships. That's His purpose. In the book of Malachi, God tells Israel they've been unfaithful in their relationship with Him and with others. And He warns them to get that right. Because God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. He's a promise-maker and a promise-keeper. And that's what we have in His Word. That He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to make a covenant with you. and then he wants us to keep it. And Israel had failed to do that. They had broken covenant. He'd offered them a covenant of life and peace. We talked about that last week. Of l'chaim and shalom. Of life and peace. And they had broken it. But we today can heed God's warning. We can be in right relationship. He wants us to live a life of abundant life and peace. Amen? Are you ready? Got your seatbelts on? Here we go. Chapter 2, picking up at verse 10. Let's read the text and then let's look for these three relationship areas that God wants us to be faithful. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit. Let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. This is God's word. Amen. Let's hear what he has to say. Here's the first relationship, the first way that we can be faithful in our relationships is to stay faithful to one another as members of God's family. Stay faithful to one another as members of God's family. I want you to notice as you look at these seven verses, verses 10 through 16, these seven verses, that God uses the word faithless five times. Some of you may wonder from time to time, now how does he get at what he tells us? Well, one of the things I'll do is I'll look at a passage and I'll go, what's the big idea? What's it about? And I'll do a word count. I'll go, what word is repeated over and over again? The word faithless was repeated. Therefore, the title, how have we broken faith? How have we been faithless? Five times, very significant. That word faithless could be translated to deal treacherously. In fact, the King James, I think, does translate it that way. It means to break the faith. It means to be dishonest, faithless, traitorous, untrustworthy, unreliable. This is what God is saying. You have not kept your covenants with one another, with me, and with your spouse. You've been faithless. He gives three reasons that we should stay faithful. He gives them to us in the form, really, of questions. But these are rhetorical questions that imply a positive answer. The first one is, he says in verse 10, have we not all one Father? Capital F Father, because he's speaking of himself. He said, here's one of the main reasons that you should stay faithful to one another. God is our Father, which makes you brothers and sisters. Makes us brothers and sisters. Turn to someone nearby, depending on which one they are, and say, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? If you don't have anybody nearby, you ought to get a friend. Have a friend. My wife's sitting down here by herself. Somebody should come and sit with her. I feel bad. Nobody, not one person moved. Well, there you go. I love you, honey. Got people in the nosebleed back there. I don't know. Y'all love me? Y'all back there, can y'all see me? Okay, there's one person cares for me back there. Thank you. I can't even identify who you guys are back there. Let's see who that is. Hey, who is that? Bobby? Bobby, if you love me, you'd get down here and sit, you and Karen, with my wife and give her company, give her some company. All right, there we go. Give him a hand. All right. There you go. See, we're videotaping this service. This one's going to be live on the internet. This thing will go viral. See, they really do love me. Do you see how they did that? They moved. Thank you. I'm just messing around a little bit. Appreciate you being part of it. Faithful. Three reasons. God's father. That means if I'm older than you, you're to treat me like a father or a grandfather. If I'm equal in age or younger, I'm your brother. Or if I'm even younger than that, like a son. And that's, we should all relate to each other like that. Brothers and sisters. Mothers and fathers. Why? Because God is our father. The Hebrew word there is Ab. It's where we get the word Abraham. Abraham. It's why Jesus says that when we pray, we can go Abba, which is Dada. We can pray to God the Father through Jesus because He is the Son of God. When we receive Him, we become children of God. Amen? The first reason that we should stay right with one another is because we have the same Father. Don't push away from the table your brothers and sisters. Now here's the second reason. Here's the second reason. He asks the question, verse 10, has not one God created us? We have the same Creator. We should stay in relationship with one another because we have the same Creator. And if He tells us to do something, well, He's the one who made us. And here's the owner's manual. He stuck that in their glove box, right? This is the owner's manual of how you're supposed to live. He said, stay right with each other. Don't break covenant with each other. Now, here's the third reason. He's our Father. He's our Creator. And then He says this. He says, why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Here's the third reason. Because He's made a covenant with us. Now, when He refers to the covenant of our fathers, He's speaking to Israel, so He's probably speaking of the Abrahamic covenant, where He said to Abraham, I will increase you, and I will bless you, and through you I will bless the nations. In other words, the Messiah will be born to you. And so the covenant He made with Israel was that they would be the priests, that they would bring belief to the nations, and that ultimately the Messiah, Jesus, would come to them. But you've profaned that. You've broken that covenant. I'm your Father, I'm your Creator, and I made a covenant with you, and you've broken it. The word profane has the idea of to lose reverence or respect, to defile, to debase, to treat it with irreverence or contempt. You've broken covenant. Those are three good reasons that God gives that why we should stay in community with one another. In the book of Ephesians, it says it like this. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. We are God's family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, don't break covenant with one another. In the book of Colossians, it tells us how that we can keep this oneness. He says, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. I like that part where he says, make allowance for each other's faults. Have you ever heard the word, the acronym, or the three-letter EGR? Say, that person's an EGR. You know what that means? Extra grace required. That person takes, you got to give them a little bit more grace because they're a little bit prickly, a little bit hard to get along with. And this is one of the things I've noticed about our church. People come to church for a little while and they go, I love that church. And then they bump into one of our EGRs. And they go, I think I'm switching churches. I got too many EGRs over at that church. Or then we finally convince you to go to a community group. You've been coming for a while. Then people talking about community group. I finally went to one. And there's sinners at that house I went to. People over there. Some of them chew with their mouth open. They got crazy kids running like wild bohemians through the house. I mean, and some of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. I get along with everybody. Well, every group has an EGR. You're probably it. I mean, if you don't know that you have one, you get to be you're probably it. And we have to make extra allowance for you. That's what family looks like. Every family has that brother-in-law, right? Every family has that person. And rather than just breaking relationships and breaking covenant, we're the family of God. We're to stay together. Make allowance for one another. In Randy Frazee's book, Making Room for Life, he says we struggle with me versus we thinking. Too much me thinking in this culture, not enough we thinking. That's a good book, Making Room for Life. You ought to make some time to read that. That book's very challenging. Secular sociologist Daniel Yankovic writes in his book, New Rules, he says, as he looks at the culture and the way the culture is breaking down, he says, a woman finds herself pregnant and wants to abort. A man feels bogged down by commitments to job, spouse, and children, and he wants out. A person's aging parents are interfering with his pleasures, and he wants someone else to take them off his hands. A man wants to sleep with his secretary or is tired of making a living and desires relief from his commitments. How we as a society and as individuals view the decisions made about fulfilling these desires is the crux of the societal breakdown in our culture today. Too much me thinking and not enough we thinking. What God wants us to do is to live in a covenantal community that's marked by shalom, by peace, and by life. But it's being frayed and broken. How do we respond to this? Stay faithful to one another, especially the EGRs in our midst. Because some days, all of us are EGRs. There's always that day when, as my mother said, boy, did you get up off the wrong side of the bed today? There's always that day where we need a little extra grace. As Pastor Brian Bill says, don't allow your relationships to rupture. Keep them whole. Stay right with fellow family members, church members, community group members. Don't leave a trail of broken relationships in your wake. Be faithful to one another. Why? Because we are members of God's family. Here's number two. We're talking about being right with one another. Be faithful to God. Number two, be right with God and how you decide who to marry. You see, you might not realize this, but who you decide to partner up with for life says something about how you relate to God. This is what Malachi is saying. Be faithful to God in deciding who to marry. Now, some of you are going to check out right now. Don't check out. You're like, I already got me one. Got me one. I don't need to hear this point. Yeah, you do. You still need to hear it because it's got some good reminders here. And just stay with me here. We're going to kind of unpack. We've already packed verse 10. Let's unpack verses 11 and 12 as we talk about this. It says, Judah has been faithless. And then it says, an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Well, Judah was the southern kingdom. Israel was the northern kingdom. It's the same people. It's the Jews. And Jerusalem was the capital. Basically, what Malachi is saying, it's happening all over. This thing's happening all over the kingdom. And what is the thing that's happening? He says, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord. In other words, the holiness of the Lord, the people of the Lord, which God loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Now what this is saying is that they were taking spouses from the peoples that lived in that land that were not believers. They were not followers of God. That's what he's accusing them of. He's saying you're connecting yourselves, you're taking into marriage people who don't believe in the same God as you do, and what you've done as a result is an abomination to me. Now that word seems a little bit strong. God, come on. Abomination, that's pretty strong. That's the kind of word God uses back there in the Old Testament when he's talking about idolatry and witchcraft and sexual immorality. I mean, abomination. He says, here's why it's an abomination. You're saying, I would rather link myself to this person who doesn't believe in you than I would to honor you. Because if you love God first, then you'll choose a life partner who loves God first as well. Like that. That's why it's an abomination. That's what he's saying to him. One of the things that's happened. And then he says this in verse 12. He says, any descendant could be cut off. Now what's he's going, your children are at risk as a result of the way you're intermarrying with people who don't believe. The next generation could be lost to me because of your unfaithfulness. Deuteronomy chapter 7 actually warned them, so they knew better. Verses 3 and 4 of Deuteronomy 7 says, you must not intermarry with them. Speaking of the people groups that lived in the land of Canaan, do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters, for they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. He warned them, don't do this. Don't marry people who don't believe in me. What does the New Testament say about this? Well, let's look. Here's Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Here's what he says. Don't be unequally yoked. Now, a yoke is something that you put two animals together, two oxen, two mules, two horses, to pull a plow or to pull a wagon or something like that. And you want them to be the same height and of the same age and of the same type, so that they will pull equally and they can wear the yoke without it wearing on their shoulders, and they can pull accordingly and equally. That's what he says a yoke is. And he's using this in regards to faith. And he's saying both of you should have faith before you get married. It's not appropriate for you to marry someone who is not a believer. We have a perfect illustration throughout the Bible of different men who went wrong in this area, but Solomon is probably one of the quickest ones that comes to mind. Solomon began his life wonderfully. He was a man of wisdom, and he trusted God, and his kingdom was really, in a way, the apex of Israel. But he didn't end well. He started well, but he finished poorly. And why is that? It's because he intermarried with wives who didn't believe. 1 Kings chapter 11 gives us a quick summary. It says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.' But Solomon clung to these women in love, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father." And here's the thing we know, that after Solomon died, that the kingdom was split into two. And so what had been Israel, the 12 tribes, became two tribes, Judah and the northern tribe of Israel. It split and never was rejoined because of Solomon's breaking God's word in this regard. It affected his descendants. Now, as we listen to this word, this is a word that could shake us up in different ways. So I want to help us apply it, because there's different types of people in the room, and you could get confused about how to apply it. So let me try to apply it from the whole counsel of God's word. First of all, there are at least two types of people in the room. We have single people in the room and married people in the room. Now, some of you are single because you were born that way, and some of you are single because of life circumstances. You're single again, due to death or divorce. Now, all of us start out single, and most of us will be single again at some point in our lives because of one of those two D words, death or divorce. And so we know those people are in the room, right? So I want to talk to you specifically, and then also I want to talk to those of you who are married now, okay? To the people that are currently married. First of all, to the single, hear this: do not marry an unbeliever. That's what this says. Don't do it. If you do, there will be consequences that you will not enjoy, that will harm not only you but your children. If you're single, don't try missionary dating. What's missionary dating? Well, that's just kind of a funny way of saying, well, I'm just going to date whoever I want to, and maybe after I pick one that's real pretty, that I really like, maybe I can get her saved. It's much more likely that she'll lead you astray. It's much more likely that he'll be on his best behavior. He'll go to church with you until you say, "I do," and then all of a sudden his true colors will come out. Friends, if you're single, find out. Determine in your heart, even before you meet somebody, because here's the thing, once you fall in love with somebody, you've already given up your heart, and now you can't think clearly anymore. But even before you meet someone, decide in your heart, "I am not going to date nor marry someone who doesn't believe and love the same God that I do." Friends, I'm trying to tell you how much I love you by sharing this word with you. It will make a difference. Young people, I got a lot of young people looking at me right now, a lot of people that maybe you're 13, 14, I don't know, years old. Decide right now in your heart. I'm not going to marry a man or a woman who doesn't love Jesus like me. You decide that right now, and that'll determine who you even go out with. Decide that right now. Make a decision right now about that. Okay, now to the married. You may be sitting here right now, and you're having a hard time. And it's a good thing I took a head count, because if you could get out of here, you would right now. Because you're sitting there going, does that mean I need to get rid of this sorry spouse of mine because they don't believe? In fact, I'm sitting here by myself right now because he wouldn't get out of the bed again this week. Now, he acted like he was all that in a bag of chips whenever we were dating, but now I know who he really is. I know who she really is. And am I saying, is God's Word saying I need to divorce that person because they don't believe? No, that's not what God's Word's saying. Can I give you some further counsel? You can write these down. I don't have time to study this with you, but I think it's pretty clear. Write down, I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, which says this, live with them in such a way that your conduct would lead them to Jesus. Live with them in such a way that your conduct would. So stay with them. If they'll stay with you in peace, they're not going to leave you. Stay with them and live in such a way. You get up and go to church. You read the Bible. You pray. And pray like crazy. They'll get saved. You married them. Don't leave them. Love them. Maybe they'll come to Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. Now write the second passage down. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, specifically 12 through 16. 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 16. If they will live with you in peace, they're not beating on you. They won't come to church with you, and they're not spiritual, but they're not ruining your world. You're not a doormat. They're a good person as far as that goes in the worldly sense, if you know what I mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, if they will live with you in peace, you're not to divorce them. You're not to leave them. Stay with them. Because maybe you'll be, and the word's kind of particular there, but maybe you'll be the one who sanctifies your kids and them. In other words, your holiness will affect that family and they'll come to Christ. And you'll protect your kids. So to the married, the person who married an unbeliever, I'm not saying, okay, good, Malachi says I can get out of this mess. No, it's not. Read the whole counsel. Get it? Is that making sense? This is good stuff. Now, number three. So God says, look, I'm your father. Stay right with one another. Number two, love me first, and whoever you choose to love should first of all recognize the same lordship, so that I will only align myself, partner myself with people who love God too. That my life partner must love God too, or I won't do that, because that's an abomination to the Lord, and it could harm my children and my relationship to God. Now here's number three. And he gets very specific here about how to treat your spouse. Okay? Others, God, and now your spouse. Number three, remain faithful to your spouse because God made you one. Remains faithful to your spouse because God made you one. We're down to verse 13 now, and we're working through that through the verse 16. Remain faithful to your spouse because God made you one. First of all, I want to deal with a difficulty in the passage here, and I don't want to get into too much detail about it, but the ESV, I think, makes a translation decision that I disagree with. Now, I picked the ESV as my pulpit Bible because it's a good translation. It's a solid translation. And to be fair to the translators who did the translation work for ESV, verse 16 of chapter 2 is one of the most difficult verses in Hebrew ever. And they decided to put the word hate with the verb hate with the subject, the man who divorces, that he's hating and divorcing her. And I think the word hate actually belongs, the verb belongs to the subject, God. Now, most translations, the King James for one, New King James, CEV, NLT, I could go down, Amplified, they, I think, rightly make the choice that the word hate goes with the subject, God. And so that's where I land as your pastor. And here's what I think the Scripture says in verse 16. Let me read it to you from the Amplified, Malachi 2:16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I hate divorce. Okay? I hate divorce. I think that's a good translation. And marital separation, and him who covers his garment, his wife, with violence. Therefore, keep a watch upon your spirit, that it may be controlled by my spirit, that you deal not treacherously and faithlessly with your marriage mate. Now, the Amplified attempts to take every verb and amplify it. And that's a good, I think it's a good translation. It's a good study Bible, the Amplified. And so as I look at this, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this without me watering it down. God hates divorce. Now, can I give you six reasons why he hates divorce? Six reasons. You ready? Told you, keep your seatbelts on. Here we go. Number one, it affects your fellowship with God. It affects your fellowship with God. Verse 13 says, he no longer regards your prayers and offerings. You see that? You're weeping and crying at the altar. Well, why aren't you hearing me, God? Because you're not being faithful to your spouse. It hinders your prayers. 1 Peter describes it like this. 1 Peter 3:7, he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. How many of you know that if you get in a fight with your spouse and you're not getting along and you haven't made it right, you go try to pray, it's like your prayers bounce off the ceiling. You know that? You don't know that? I know it. How many of you know if you go to bed mad, you don't want to touch each other? Okay, so now I'm getting a witness there. Okay. The rest of you must not pray. That's all I can figure out of this. You just don't pray. Because if you prayed, you'd know. If you're mad with your spouse, you can't pray. Because the Holy Spirit would be like, you better get right with her before you come talking to me. Matthew actually says, the book of Matthew, this is Jesus speaking. He says, before you come bring in your offering to the altar, first go make it right with your brother. Then come and bring your offering. That's what he's saying here. It hinders divorce. One of the reasons God hates divorce is because of what it does to you spiritually. Here's number two. It breaks a marital covenant ordained by God. When you get a divorce, it's not just you. Well, you know, it's just between me and her. No, it's between the two of you and God. There was three people present, you and her and God. Look at verse 14. The Lord was witness. You see that in verse 14? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. In the state of North Carolina, if you want to have a legally documented marriage license, the pastor, the person who did the wedding has to sign, the one who the state recognizes has to sign and give their name, address under perjury, you know, that you really did it. And then two more people have to sign. I usually get, if the bride and groom allow me, I usually get the best man and the maid of honor. I get them, because you have to have two witnesses in the state of North Carolina in order to have a legal covenant, legal license. But here's what God told the people through the book of Malachi. He says, I was witness, and he always is. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. It's a covenant from God. We have to be careful. That's the second reason God hates divorce. It breaks his covenant with us. Here's a third. It destroys God's plan for lifelong oneness. It destroys God's plan for marriage, which is lifelong oneness. The two become one. Did you see that in verse 15? Look at verse 15. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Now that's a mystery right there, isn't it? That something happens when both people say, I do, that somehow the Holy Spirit gets involved. Now, he's talking about Christian marriage now, isn't he? He's talking about two believers, that he gets involved, and there's a third person that weaves them together and makes them one. God shows up at wedding ceremonies. It's not just a piece of paper. It's not just a verbal agreement. It's not just rings exchanged. The Spirit gets involved, he says. Do you understand that? Marriage is one of the most holy things in the Word of God. He says, you've made it an abomination. You've broken it. That's why he hates divorce. And here's number four. It undermines God's hope for godly children. Did you see verse 15? It says, and what was the one God seeking? Why did he get so involved with marriage? Why did he just like lean down and say, I'm going to get all down in this now. I'm going to get all about marriage. Why? He wanted godly offspring. Why? He's the Father. He wants you to raise your children to trust Him and believe in Him. And what's the best foundation that you could have to make that happen? For them to have a mommy and a daddy that believe in Jesus and takes them to church and reads the Bible at home and prays in front of them, and that they would stay together. And that's the way kids grow up feeling like, I need to trust God because of that environment. That's their best chance He wants to give them. It undermines that. Divorce undermines God's hope for godly children. Here's a fifth reason. Here's a fifth reason that He gives for why He hates divorce. It is an act of violence that rends our spirits. Divorce is an act of violence that tears our spirits apart. It hurts like nothing else. It would be better for the spouse to have died. You ever seen, some of you are like crazy about this TV show that comes on Sunday nights, The Walking Dead. That's what divorce is like. It's like they're dead to you now, but you have to keep seeing them. You know what I'm talking about if you've been through a divorce. When somebody dies, it hurts, it breaks your heart. But you have to keep seeing them. And it's just a constant reminder. That's one of the reasons that God hates it, because of the violence it does to your souls. It's so hurtful. He uses unusual language here. He covers his garment with violence. Verse 16. It's a reference, if you will, back to the Hebrew tradition for marriage. And we see it illustrated briefly in the book of Ruth, where Naomi told her daughter-in-law Ruth to go to Boaz and have him put the edge of his garment over her, which was a way of saying, I want you to marry me. I want you, the groom would put the garment around the bride saying, I will provide and protect you. To rip it off is an act of violence. Now, I want to give you the sixth reason, which I think is the most important one. And it is implied. It's not stated, but it's implied in the larger context of the Word of God. Because God has felt the pain of divorce Himself. Because God has felt the pain of divorce Himself. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. God is a divorcee. You're not alone. If you're here this morning, you're like, man, I showed up the wrong Sunday. Pastor's up there with that God hates divorce sermon. He's up in here beating me up. I am not here to do that. Here's what I want you to hear. God knows how you feel. God knows how you feel. John Ortberg says this. He says, many people know that in Malachi, God says, I hate divorce, but they may not know why. God has been through it. He knows the humiliation of rejection and betrayal from hard-hearted people like you and me. God hates divorce because God is a divorcee. He invented the first divorce recovery program. It started at a place called Calvary. The price was a cross. The program is still underway. We're all divorcees, every one of us, because we've all separated ourselves from God. And if it weren't for Jesus and the price of the cross, we could not be reconciled to Him. He kept taking Israel back. They would go commit adultery and he would divorce them, but then he'd go back after them and try to get them back. And he kept trying to get them back, and he would always take them back. He's the innocent party, and we keep leaving him. Remain faithful to your spouse. It's a mystery. It's an illustration of Christ in the church. It's God's picture of how much He loves us. Now, as I did in the previous point, and I want to do it again, is I want to talk about the different people there that are in the room, because I want to be careful here as we talk about these six reasons about why God hates divorce and how you might apply that to you. I can think of at least three types of people on this one. One is to the never married. You've never been married. Another is to the already divorced. You've already had a divorce. Now what am I supposed to do? And then a third category, to the unhappily married. You're married today, but you're in trouble. Your marriage is in trouble. So let me just cover quickly application thoughts about each category. You've never been married. What should you do? Decide in your heart now that there is no option called divorce. You're 13 years old. You're 12 years old. Right now in your heart, decide, I'm looking for someone who will look me in the eye that says they love Jesus, they want to follow Christ, and that divorce will never be an option. I'm looking for that person. Decide in your heart now, as a never married person, that that's never an option. There's no plan B. Now, to the already divorced, and you need to hear it from me, because I love you and God loves you. And I want you to hear His grace. Receive God's forgiveness. You sinned against God when you were divorced. It's a sin. Why else would He say He hates it? But Christ died for all of our sins. Receive His forgiveness. Let it wash the sin away. Feel free. You're not an underclass citizen in God's house. We all are underclass if that is the case, because it is no worse than any other sin. It's a sin. It's falling short of God's glory. It's not His best. Receive God's forgiveness. Amen? Be forgiven. And some of you may have been the innocent party. If it would have been up to you, you'd still be married, but they just wouldn't listen to reason. Maybe they were unbelievers, as I warned you earlier about that. And it still breaks your heart to think about it, because you wish you were still married, but they left you. Guess what? God knows exactly how you feel. Just today, receive His comfort, a fresh reminder that He knows exactly how you feel and He loves you. Not guilt, comfort. And then to the unhappily married. You're here this morning and you're not happy in your marriage. Hear this. Don't give up. Don't give up. Miracles still happen. Both of you, repent for your part in the reason that you're unhappy. It always takes two to tango, right? There's always something. We're not God. We're not perfect. So we've done our part to make a mess of things. Jesus does say that divorce was allowed due to the hardness of men's hearts, due to adultery. But rather than looking for what's allowed, look for a miracle. Don't you be the one who has a hard heart. And as far as it concerns you, ask the Holy Spirit to soften your heart. I don't love Him anymore. You don't know what He's done to me. By faith, say, God, soften my heart. And soften His too. Soften hers too. I want you to think of some practical steps. You probably need counseling. You got yourself into trouble. You probably need someone to help you get out now. It's hard for you to even talk. You just yell at each other. We do marriage counseling at our church. Let us know how we can help you. We could recommend you to someone if you don't want to be identified. We have contacts that we can give you. Let us know. Also, I want to propose to you that Raleigh Road Baptist has a marriage conference this coming weekend that we're promoting. That's one of our sister churches, and so we've been promoting that for the last few weeks. And if you leave today, look on the event table, and we actually have brochures of how you and your spouse could go to that marriage conference right here in town at Raleigh Road Baptist this coming weekend. Do something about this. Do not give up. Amen? We're serious about these relationships. God wants us to live out covenants and to be covenant makers and covenant keepers, just like God, because we are His people. We are His family. Have you been unfaithful? Will you be faithful today and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and make it right with God? And then be a reconciling force to everyone around you. Let's pray. God, would You take my attempt to be Your messenger? Holy Spirit, would You penetrate hearts and minds? Only You can do that. I can only say what You told me to say, but You can touch hearts and You can change hearts. Holy Spirit, do it right now. If there's someone here today that's far from God, if that's you, you can make it right today. You can say, I do, to Jesus, You can say, I do believe in you. I do believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave and live today. I do want you in my life. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and make me the kind of person you want me to be. I say I do to Jesus. I want to be a child of God and have eternal life, forgiveness of sins. You can pray that prayer right where you are today. Get that relationship right. That's most important. And then, having done that, God, protect my heart as a single person. Help me to find a life partner that loves you so that we can enjoy you and our future together. Give me that kind of future. Lord, I determine in my heart right now not to give my heart to someone that unless they love you first. And then for marriages, Lord, God, there are people here today that are in trouble. Their marriages are struggling. God, do a miracle. Soften our hearts. Give us love for one another afresh, even when it seems it's gone. Even when it looks dead, even when it's dead, you are the resurrection and the life. God, you care about our relationships. And we submit them to you now. We want to be covenant keepers. In Jesus' name, amen.